Tonight's Bible reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 5. You'll find that on page 177 in the church Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us. With all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord your God proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets. And gave them to me." Go down now to verse 32. And Moses says, "So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess."
Thanks very much, Adam. Friends, tonight we land in a part of Deuteronomy which is probably a bit more familiar to some of us. The Ten Commandments. Ah, yes, I know those. I recognize those. I've heard of those before. Now, so far in the book, we've seen in this battle briefing that Moses is delivering to the Israelites as they're finally about to enter the promised land. So far, we've seen that Moses has encouraged the Israelites to firstly remember and secondly to know what their God has done for them and who he is. Now, just before the end of chapter 4, Moses actually wraps up and finishes his first sermon. There are three sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. He ends his first sermon near the end of chapter 4, and then he starts his second sermon here in chapter 5. Now, this second sermon of Moses is, well, it's a little bit longer than the first one. The first one took about four chapters. Moses' second sermon goes from chapter 5 all the way through to chapter 28. Now, in this epic sermon that Moses is delivering, as he continues to prepare them for the battle of entering the promised land, what kind of introduction does he give? Where does he start in this massive sermon? He begins with this. He tells them that their obedience is important. He says to the Israelites, obey God. He says, here are God's commands, the commands he spoke to you. Go and do them. And so, friends, that's our focus tonight. We're going to think particularly hard about this idea of obedience. I was reading a book, it was a while ago now, but I was reading a book by a guy named John Lennox. He's a very smart man. I'm sure some of you have heard of him. He's a Christian apologist, and he's well known for debating famous atheists. And in the particular book that I was reading, he was arguing against this idea that God seems to be very different in the Old Testament compared to God in the New Testament. Now, perhaps you've felt this yourself as you've read the Bible. Perhaps you've heard other people speak about this. The idea, the argument goes something like this. In the Old Testament, God seems to be all about rules and commandments. Do this, don't do that, or I'm going to punish you. And then we get to the New Testament, and suddenly the vibe seems to be forgiveness and grace. It seems like somewhere in the middle, God has changed. It seems like his personality is suddenly different when we reach the New Testament. Now, in his book, Lennox argues this very well, and I think it's clear in our Bibles. It may seem like God has changed, and the truth is that the Old Testament and the New Testament are different kinds of books, but there are not two gods in the Bible. There is one God in the Bible, the God of the Old and of the New Testament. And the Bible is very clear that God does not change. Now, why am I talking about this? Why do I bring this up? As I've been thinking about these, the commandments that we read in Deuteronomy 5 and thinking about this chapter, what I've noticed and what I think we need to hear is that grace is there when the Old Testament talks about obedience, and obedience is there when the New Testament talks about grace. Grace and obedience actually go together. Grace and obedience belong together. And that is true for Moses and the Israelites as they sit on the edge of the promised land. And it is true for us as Christians in the year 2014. So tonight we're going to first look at this grace that we see in Deuteronomy 5. And then we're going to see what the New Testament has to say about the Ten Commandments. And we'll see what it says about obedience. Let's pray, and then we'll continue. God, we pray that tonight you would make us willing to obey you the way that we should. Amen. If God spoke to you face to face right now, how would you respond? If God's physical voice, like, spoke into this room and we all heard him speak, not just like in our minds we thought we heard God say something to us, but physically his voice entered into this room and we heard him, how would you respond? Chapter 5, verse 4 of Deuteronomy says this: "The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain." At Mount Sinai, we read about this in Exodus, at Mount Sinai, all of Israel heard the voice of God. Their whole community stood at the foot of the mountain and they actually heard God speak to them. And in that moment, what was Israel's reaction? They almost died. They almost died. They said to Moses, "Please tell God to stop speaking to us. Please go and speak to him for us, because if he keeps speaking to us, we are going to actually die." In the rest of chapter 5, just after he goes through the commandments and Moses is retelling the story of God giving them the commandments, in verse 25, the second half, which is on the next page, 178, it says this. This is the Israelites speaking: "We will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer." God spoke, and his voice was so holy and powerful and awesome and terrifying that it completely overwhelmed the Israelite people. They knew if they heard him any longer, they would be literally destroyed. Now, at this incredible moment in history, when God's community hears his voice, what does he choose to say to them? What words does God speak in this moment where the Israelites hear him? The words he spoke are these Ten Commandments. Moses tells the Israelites here in chapter 5, at the start of his second sermon, that they need to be obedient. They need to be exclusively devoted to God, is what Moses says. Take a look at what Moses tells them to do in the very first verse. "Moses summoned all Israel and said, 'Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them.'" Moses says to the people, you must hear, learn, follow. You must hear these commands, you must learn them, and you must follow them. He says, guys, you have got to obey God's commands. This is really important. He then goes on to state the commandments, and he tells the history and the story of them receiving the commandments. And then again, at the end of the chapter, he says the same thing. He says, guys, you've got to obey God's commandments. Verses 32 and 33, which we heard before, say, "So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess." Moses very clearly says to the Israelites, your obedience is important. Now, the next question that I want to ask, having established that it matters, their obedience is important, is how does Moses motivate them? What does Moses do to try and convince the Israelites that they should obey God's commands? He does a couple of things. He points out, of course, that these commands are from the voice of God himself. He said, you were there who spoke these commands. He said in verse 3, we just read, that obeying the commands is going to lead them because it will bless them for their obedience, but also because the commands themselves are good for the flourishing of their community. That Moses mentions those things. He also says this. He also says that obeying God is the right response to his grace. Obeying God is the right response to God's grace. Their obedience, Moses says, is supposed to be a response to grace. As I said before, grace and obedience go together. Let me explain where I see that in this passage. When Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, and we read about that in Exodus. When Moses met with God, God gave him two tablets. Now, Hebrew technology wasn't quite what it is today. Moses' tablets didn't have the processing power to play Clash of Clans or Angry Birds. In fact, he only had one app, and it was the Ten Commandments. Inscribed, however, by the very finger of God, which is, you know, nothing to laugh at. Now, off the top of your head, God wrote the commandments onto those stone tablets. What is the first line on those tablets? Or, to put it another way, when God spoke to Israel, the Ten Commandments, what was the very first thing that he said? It actually isn't the first commandment. He does not start with, "You shall have no other gods before me." No, when he gave Israel the Ten Commandments, the very first thing he said was this. Verse 6 in your Bibles. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Guys, the very first line in these commandments is a statement of God's grace. It is a statement of what God has kindly done for his people. He begins by pointing out his grace to the Israelites. And now, when they think of these commandments, when they learn them and they remember them, their thought process should be, God rescued us from slavery. He saved us. He rescued us from slavery. God has been so kind and so gracious to us, therefore, I will have no other gods before him. Now, that's not the only place we see God's grace in this chapter. The fact that they heard God's voice and didn't die the first time around, that's only because of God's grace. The fact that God's commands are actually good for their community, that is only because of God's grace. The fact that God speaks to them at all, that is because of God's grace. The fact God has promised to be with them as they enter the promised land, that is because of God's grace. We must not think that the Old Testament God wanted obedience without him first deserving it. God had shown to Israel in massive ways that he loved them and that they owed him their devotion. He had saved them from slavery in Egypt. Israel's obedience to God was not to be half-hearted because God had not been half-hearted in loving them. God was not half-hearted in loving them, so they were not to be half-hearted in loving and obeying him. This week, as I was thinking about the idea of obedience, I remembered a story from high school. In primary school, I did a whole lot of debating competitions. Anyone do debating at school. Yeah, awesome, represent, hands down. I did debating for about a year, maybe 2 years at high school, and I can remember just one debate topic that I did at school, and it also happened to be the last debate that I ever did at school. The topic was, rules are meant to be broken. And I was on the affirmative. Now, I was a good Christian boy, and I don't know if I've ever struggled so much in my life to try and come up with an argument for a debate. It just did my little year eight head in. Every part of me wanted to disagree with the topic. I didn't believe it. I didn't think rules were meant to be broken. No one writes a rule wanting it to be broken. That makes no sense at all. Now, unfortunately, I don't actually remember the debate or if we won or not. I certainly remember struggling to prepare, though. Now, when we read about Jesus in the New Testament, he seems to earn himself a reputation for being a rule breaker, at least from the perspective of some. From the perspective of the Jewish leaders, he's the kind of guy who would say rules are meant to be broken. The Pharisees and the teachers of the Jewish law were experts when it came to knowing rules, and they called Jesus and his disciples out on it. They said, stop breaking the rules. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read the first two verses of this and then jump to verse 9. Here's what I'm talking about. Here's an example. Matthew 12, starting at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Now jump to verse 9, we see a very similar thing happen. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus, we see here, actually knew the rules better than they did. They thought he was breaking the rules and disobeying the Ten Commandments. Actually, he was obeying those rules better than they were because he knew the heart of the law. Now, in this section, Jesus says some really interesting stuff about the Sabbath. Elsewhere, he's far more clear about affirming the Ten Commandments. Flick again, just forward a few chapters, to chapter 19. Here we see Jesus is pretty clear about whether the Ten Commandments have meaning for his disciples. Verse 16 to 19. Sorry, it's over a page. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Here, Jesus very clearly affirms the Ten Commandments. He mentions five of the ten right here, to this man and says, you ought to obey these commands. Now, the Ten Commandments crop up in a few other places in the New Testament. Earlier in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only, which is actually a quote from just later in Deuteronomy, but it certainly affirms the first commandment. Paul, in his letters, lists commands in Romans chapter 13 from the Ten Commandments. He mentions adultery, murder, stealing, jealousy, and coveting. We're told multiple times in the New Testament not to worship idols. Jesus says when he teaches us to pray that we are to pray that God's name would be hallowed. We ought to pray that God's name would be kept holy, is what Jesus says. Jesus also says that the greatest commandments are to love God and to love our neighbors, which are actually a fantastic summary of the two halves of the Ten Commandments. Friends, in one way or another, all of the Ten Commandments, except perhaps the Sabbath command, are repeated in the New Testament. Clearly, Jesus doesn't think God's commands should be forgotten by Christians. Now, having seen the kind of obedience God wanted from the Israelites, we should be asking, what kind of obedience does God expect from followers of Jesus? Now, before I say what I'm about to say, I want to be very clear about something. I am fully convinced that we are saved only by faith in Jesus and by the grace of God. No amount of good things that you or I do is going to affect how saved we are in God's eyes. Now, most of us know this. I think most of us know that. We know this. We know that the gospel is about grace. The trap that Christians sometimes fall into is downplaying the obedience to God's commands that we are shown in the New Testament. Take a look at these verses that are up on the screen. Firstly, this is from 1 John. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Next verse, this is from James. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. And then later in James chapter 4, we read this. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. If we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, and we do not obey Jesus' commands, we are liars, we have deceived ourselves, and we have sinned. Jesus himself adds this statement, which I think puts the issue even stronger. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The call to obedience in the Old Testament is not half-hearted. We saw that. It is exclusive devotion to God and to keeping his commands. This is the same kind of obedience required of Christians. In fact, if anything, the obedience required by Jesus is a more radical kind of obedience, I think. Last week, I started listening to an audiobook. It's called Crazy Love by Francis Chan. I'm sure many of you have heard of it. Some of you will have read this book. Now, I haven't finished reading the book yet, but two chapters in particular in this book I have found incredibly challenging, and they speak particularly to the issues of obedience that we're looking at tonight. At one point in the book, Chan is talking about Christians who are lukewarm. right? Talking about people who go to church and sing the songs and call themselves Christians, whose lives do not show any obedience to Jesus, whose lives don't show that they genuinely follow Jesus. Now, he tells a story in the book of doing an exercise where he sat down with his Bible and in four sittings read the four Gospels about Jesus. And each time he tried to put himself in the frame of mind of a 12-year-old, someone who had not read the Bible before, and he read those Gospels with that frame of mind. And at the end of doing this, his conclusion was this: Jesus wants all or nothing. The kind of commitment and obedience that Jesus expects is not half-hearted or lukewarm. In fact, he goes on to say this: as I see it, says Chan, a lukewarm Christian is an oxymoron. There's no such thing. To put it plainly, churchgoers who are lukewarm are not Christians. We will not see them in heaven. It's really heavy stuff, guys, and I think we need to be challenged by this. I know I've been challenged by this. We need to be challenged by our obedience, challenged by the obedience to God that the Israelites had, because Christians are called to no less obedience towards God. Obedience is not an option for Christians. The Ten Commandments are not something we can just ignore. Ah, that's Old Testament. I'm not going to bother with that. We can't just take the forgiveness of Jesus, the stuff we like, and then ignore his command to obey him. And we can't ignore his command to follow him. The last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples were these. This is the last command Jesus said to his disciples. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, Chan actually picks up on this statement in his book, and he says, do you notice what Jesus doesn't say in this Great Commission, in this command? He does not say, go make disciples, baptize, teach them to obey, but hey, if the obedience stuff is too difficult for them, if that's just a little too hard, just tell them to become Christians instead. Tell them to go to church and not worry too much about the obedience side of things. Obedience in the New Testament is not an option for Christians. Now, I said this before, but I'll say it again, because I don't want to be misheard. And this time I'll use the words of Francis. They're up on the screen as well. It's a fairly long quote, but I think it's good. In the midst of our failed attempts at loving Jesus, his grace covers us. Each of us has lukewarm elements and practices in our life. Therein lies the senseless, extravagant grace of it all. I'm not saying that when you mess up, it means you were never really a genuine Christian in the first place. If that were true, no one could follow Christ. The distinction is perfection, which none will attain on this earth, and a posture of obedience and surrender, where a person perpetually moves toward Christ. To call someone a Christian simply because he does some Christian-y things is giving false comfort to the unsaved. I think there, guys, we see grace and obedience go together. This was true in the Ten Commandments. This is true in the New Testament when we see it at the cross. Grace and obedience belong together. Friends, are you willing to say that you will follow Jesus no matter the cost? Can you see the evidence in your life of being truly obedient to Jesus' commands? Do you believe that wholehearted commitment to Jesus is worth more than any other person in your life? Do you realize that the only things you do in this life that will matter in eternity are the things you do in obedience to God? Moses said, "Hear, learn, and follow God's commands." And the words that I'll finish with tonight are from those last few verses in chapter 5, because I think they apply to us today as well. So, be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. Friends, let's pray. God, we thank you that you do not change. We thank you that you have always been the same and you will always remain the same. We thank you that you chose to speak to your people, and in doing so, you revealed your good instructions for our lives. Thank you that Jesus was clear about the role of the commandments in our lives. Help us to see that obedience is always a response to grace, and it always has been. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're about to partake together in a symbolic meal of sorts.